And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. And today I remembered to hit the record button. Now we're going to really get things in. We're going to have a shift today. A paradigm shift is what we're going to do. We're going to change our whole way of thinking. That's what's on my mind today. That is the subject of a video that somebody sent to me, and it's the video is laughable because it's so ridiculous. It is. It's childish. It's a grown man, one of these new age preachers. And it's so ridiculous. It's laughable. If it wasn't so dangerous, I would just look at it and go, "What is wrong with this guy?" It's cheesy. It's what it is. And I'm gonna show you that here in a little bit. And I've got some scriptures. I've got some things to do. I want to go to the scripture first. That's what I want to do first. And then I've got Marilyn Ferguson's book, The Aquarian Conspiracy. And I'm going to read some things out of there just so you can kind of get the gist of what's going on here. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just right next to the Kansas-Missouri border. And looking forward to some good emails with you today. We may just talk about the days of Noah, what the Bible meant or what Jesus meant when he said that. But I want to look at this topic of repentance today, and I just want you to think about the idea of repentance. I have been challenged. I have been castigated. I have been mocked and called a heretic by certain elements out there that don't like me saying repent. You're not supposed to repent. Christians have nothing to repent of. Apparently, I guess it's what they think. I don't know. I don't know where they're coming from. This idea that you don't have to repent, don't do anything. You're saved. Just forget about it. You can go on about your business now. You're saved. Everything's fine. Don't do anything. I don't see that in Scripture. I'm going to say I don't believe that, but who am I? And what I believe is irrelevant to what the truth of the Word of God says. And you bring this. Here's what you do. You bring this topic up on your Facebook page or whatever social network you happen to belong in. It may be the limit of your social network may be your living room, all right? And, you know, just whatever. Bring this up on Facebook and just kind of make a post on there that says, and quote Scripture, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, or, you know, some Scripture about repent, and say, people need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to do this. We need to do that. Somebody's going to show up. Somebody in your circle of reachability is going to say something against that. And I'm being truthful. I don't know where they're coming from on this. I don't know what Bible they're reading it from. I don't know whose YouTube videos they're listening to. They're obviously not listening to mine. I don't know who they're following on this thing. And if you've got some insight on that, I would like to hear about it. If you want to write in, email address is on the bottom, PastorMichaelOnline@gmail.com, and send us an email on that. And because I want to read maybe I need my paradigms to be shifted a little bit on this subject, but I don't think so. So here's what I think we ought to do. I think that we ought to open up, I mean, just kind of start it out today with the King James Bible, with the Word of God, and let's go see what the Bible says about repentance. And I'm bringing this up for a reason, because of this cheesy video. that somebody sent me, and they said, Pastor, you got to look at this. Here's this guy talking about a pair of dimes and how they're shifting, or a paradigm shift. And when you listen to what this guy says, you're just going to go, what in the world? Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm in a sour pickle mood today. I don't know. But I'll show you the video here in a little bit. But let's do this. I already have a verse in mind. I typed this in just before I started talking today. And 2 Corinthians 7:10. Here's what the Bible says. Let's walk circumspectly around this verse, because that's what we do. We don't just isolate a verse and say, now, this little section right here is the one we need to look at. The rest of them, you don't worry about. And I'm a big fan of if you're going to, something just caught my eye. We're having problems with our streaming. So I'm going to do that and see if that helps us, all right? Yeah, I think it did. Anyway, dodge that bullet for now. But anyway, I'm a big fan of if somebody's going to talk and they're going to say, it says in the Bible somewhere, I'm a big fan of let's go there and read it, just to make sure we understand it right. I have made mistakes. I have made mistakes quoting Scripture. I have. And I always want to make sure I get it right. And sometimes I mess it up. And sometimes when I go back to a verse and read it, I'm like sweating because I said it wrong. I didn't get it right. And now I'm going to look like an idiot because I wasn't right and the Bible is always right. So when people write books, especially on of a Christian nature, or they're writing about some eschatology thing, or writing theology, or they're writing self-help, or whatever it is, and they just give you little references like Philippians 2:8 and 1 Peter 1:9, and I'm just making this up. I like to see the whole verse. I like for them to print it out. And when I write things, which is very seldom anymore, when I write things, I like to just put the whole verse there. But anyway, let's go to the Scriptures. Let's find out what the Scripture says. And I had this one brought up, and the idea of godly sorrow worketh repentance. We're going to read that verse. But let's back up a little bit. Let's read before and after that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Paul said, I'm happy now that you were sorry. I'm tickled to death that you were sorry. Why? Because when you got sorry and you sorrowed about what had happened, what you had done, you repented over what you did. And moms and dads can always tell the difference when their child is really sorry and when they're not sorry. And my children, one of them in particular would come to go, sorry, Dad. And I'm just going, okay, son, okay. Can't be mad at that one, can you? You cannot be mad. No child should ever go to their parents, I'm sorry, Mom. Hey, you better be sorry. Hey, you're sorry. There's something wrong with you. We shouldn't do that. We should just listen, I love you. I don't want you to do this again. That's what we're supposed to do. And I like doing that. But then you have the child that goes, sorry. What'd you say to me? I said I was sorry. That's a whipping is what that is. So he said, for I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. And think about what he's saying. What carefulness it wrought in you. Do you know what that means? That you, it's got the word care in it, and it has the word full in it. You are full of care now. You know that you hurt God, that you hurt Paul, you damaged your reputation, you made a fool of yourself, and it's bugging you. I have said stupid things before. Sometimes just trying to be harmless and funny, but I've said stupid things and offended people. And it bothers me. I mean, it bothers me if someone gets offended by me. Somebody that I know, somebody they care about. Now, some rascal somewhere, Chicago or whatever, doesn't like what I say. Hoggard, you're an idiot. That doesn't bother me so bad. But people I care about, people that I love, people that I know, people that I got to see all the time. If I know I offended them, I'm like, I don't want to live anymore. And I want to apologize. I want to make it right. I want there to be peace between us. And you want peace between you and let's say it's a marriage, you and your spouse, or you and your children, or children, you and your parents. You want peace there. And there is no peace until someone repents, until someone apologizes, until someone tries to make this right. There's no peace there. I think that's what some people think about God. They think God has a statute of limitations on sin. And if whatever they do, if they'll just wait a while, in their mind, God will get over it. Surely he'll get over it. I mean, that was a long time ago. That was like, 3 o'clock yesterday. That's ancient history. But he said, this thing has wrought carefulness. It wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. You know what? I've never done this. I want to read this. Let's do this. Let's count something here. Let's look at what it wrought in these people. Carefulness, number one. Clearing of themselves, number two. Indignation, number three. Fear, number four. Vehement desire, number five. Zeal, six. Seven. Revenge. You know what? Remember the thing on the number seven? King James Code, number seven. What number seven was all about? Remember how they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how often should we forgive our brethren of the sin they commit against us? Seven times? Till seven times? And if you look at one of the other gospel stories, it gives you the idea that it was like in one day. And Jesus said, well, how about 70 times seven? How about that one? Forgive someone 490 times for their sins. Seven is a number. Number one is perfection and completion. It is it's a number related to the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. It is a number related to the forgiveness of sins. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks. You know what that is? That's 490 days. It's 70 times 7. Okay? 70 weeks are determined on thy people Israel. And when you go look at that, there are seven things. In fact, we could do that. We could do that. We have Bible software. Let's do that. Let's go to the Bible software and let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and let's look at the seven things that God was going to do in the 70 weeks that he said. So let's see. Here we go. It is verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to, number one, finish the transgression. See the word finish there. Seven is completion. In other words, God, there's going to come a time where, and just think about the words of the Bible. Don't think about whatever doctrinal thing you've got attached to Daniel chapter 9. Think of exactly what it says. He said, I'm going to finish the transgression. There's going to be an end of it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel to, number one, finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. There he says it again. I want to put a stop to this. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And that was like part of that seven things that Paul was talking about a while ago. Reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Isn't it beautiful? Seven things that God's going to do in those 70 weeks, 490 days, or 7 days in a week, 490 days, 70 times 7. And think of Jesus saying, yea, until 70 times 7. The forgiveness. By the way, the name Jesus is in your King James Bible, 900, I had to remember the number here, 983 times. Three of those occurrences of Jesus, two of them are in reference to Joshua. And another one, let's see if I remember this right. I just put this in my notes the other day. But there are three occurrences where it's not referring to Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. So that leaves you with 980 occurrences. You know what that is? 70 times 7 times 2. And you stop and think about this. Why times two? Because God said, he told Israel, he said, I'm going to render unto you double for your iniquities. And I'm going to restore you and I'm going to bring you back to life. And here is Jesus, who is the 70 times. See, this is Israel is his brethren, isn't it? And that was the question. How often shall I forgive my brother? Until seven times. Yea, until 70 times seven. And Jesus is the twice coming forgiver of the sins of his brethren. The name Jesus. Why? What does the name Jesus mean? I should call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. Man, that's beautiful. This Bible's beautiful. Let's go back to godly sorrow. Let's talk about repentance here for a minute. Anyway, what revenge? In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul said, now that you have sorrowed under repentance, and he called it godly sorrow. Who is it that drove them to sorrow? Who brought sorrow on them? The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, drove them to repentance. God will drive you to repentance too. If you sin or when you sin, the Holy Ghost will bear down on you. And if that doesn't work, God will chastise you. You remember those days? And you said, Mom, I'm sorry. You better believe it. You're fixing to be sorry too. I'm going to make you sorry. And our mothers and our fathers would take whatever was at hand. Woe to those kids who worked in a butcher shop. Or had a razor strap. I've heard stories about a razor strap. My mom said that her mom, trying to raise five kids on her own, they had to go out and pull their own switch off the tree in the front yard. And if they didn't get the right one, and my grandma had to go out and get it, they were going to get it like twofold. But they were going to, she was making them sorry for what they had done. And I am thankful that my grandmother did this to my mom. I actually think it's kind of funny. But I am thankful that my grandmother did this to my mom, because then my mom learned that and did it to me and my sister. And we are all the better for it to this day. You know what my mother was teaching me without saying a word? She was teaching me, son, when you do wrong, there are going to be painful consequences for what you do. And I will say this, and I say this based upon what I know from the Word of God. That just because you are saved and have a born again, you have a new nature in you, just because you are saved, that does not mean that there are never any earthly consequences for your sins. And I bet you know some people who feel like they can do and say anything that they want because they don't believe that there's any consequences because I'm born again. You know what that is? That's haughtiness. That's cockiness. That's arrogance. That's pride before God. And out of all the things in the world, I've thought about this a lot. Out of all the things in the world that I could be guilty of, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if I had a choice, I would take lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes any day over the pride of life. Do you know why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I would rather fight off lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and be humbled by them than to have the pride of life and be so proud and arrogant that I'm of no use to the kingdom of God. I know people like this who go to church. I know pastors like this. The arrogance and the pride that comes out of them, to me, it's nauseating. I just can't deal with that. When I see that, my first reaction is, that's a cover up. That is a cover for your sins, which you say you don't have. And the more spiritual you try to act, and the more holy you try to act outwardly, the more I'm pretty sure that you've got stuff on the inside of you that you're hiding and that you're not being honest about. If there's one thing that God has helped me with, and he has helped me with this with his chastening rod, one thing God has helped me with is to not think too highly of Mike Hoggard. And I would encourage you, don't think too highly of me or anybody else, including yourself, because we are nothing but dirt that God poked a seed in. That's all we are. And I'm glad he did it, but that's really all we are. So ask yourself this idea. He mentions godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And ask the question, does repentance have anything to do with your salvation? Well, we have one verse in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's one verse. So let's look. Let's go back to our software. Let's be Bereans. Let's search the scripture. Let's type in the word repent. Put an asterisk after it. Hit enter. Or those of you used to using a typewriter, hit return. Remember those days? Typewriters. Ding. Ding. I love that. Let's look at repentance here. New Testament. Let's see here. What's going on here? New Testament. The idea of repentance. Let's see here. First New Testament occurrence. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Here's John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Here we have Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Stop right here. Well, let's finish what he said. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! Who said that? the preacher did. The preacher is the one who said that. He's the one that told us to repent. He's the one that said, you need to repent. And so I think we ought to repent. Where else can we look? Some people say, you can't look in the Gospels. That's wrong. You're breaking the law here. Here's the first sermon that was preached to the church on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that baptism, what was that baptism all about? Peter knew what it was. The other disciples and the apostles knew what it was, and other people, I think, know what it is. Water baptism is not true repentance or true baptism. If it was, then why don't we just go around pouring water on everybody and go, ha, 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 I saved you. You're going to heaven even if you don't want to. Why don't we do that? We don't. We have to wait for God to do something in them, and that is the Holy Spirit baptizing them, washing them. What did Jesus do? He washed the church, his bride, with the water by his word. That's what he did. By the way, I'm going to mention this again. There is a sermon on sermonaudio.com. I've put the link on my blog, PastorMikeHoggard.com. I put it on Facebook page as well. I mentioned it Sunday morning. There is a sermon on Sermon Audio by Pastor Reg Kelly called The Running Issue. He had first told me about it about a month ago, and I went to look for it then. It hadn't been posted yet. And but I was looking for it. Last week, I started listening to it. Wow. And what he does, he just takes the Old Testament law to show you the principle there that we're to repent. And that in the Old Testament, when you were defiled by something, or you had a running issue of something, or male or female, then there was a certain time period that you were unclean. But simply fulfilling or waiting out the time period was not sufficient to clean. You had to be washed. Or as some people, including my wife, say, you had to be washed. But you had to be washed. You had to be clean. The nastiness and the corruption and all the germs and everything like that, you have got to be washed by the water of the Word of God. But the first sermon in the church was repent. And it was Holy Ghost inward baptism, of which water baptism is a symbol of that. It is, water baptism is not the regenerating baptism. The Holy Ghost baptism on the inside is. Acts 3:19. Here we go. Here's another one. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. I tell you what, I've put this in one of my videos. I think it was an early rendering of which Bible. And I mentioned in there that the other translations, except you change, you cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. But it says, repent ye and be converted. You must be converted. An outside source must be what converts us, because we cannot convert ourselves. When I play this video, I want you to listen to how he's talking. On the surface now, once you get past the cheesiness of it, once you get past that, you start listening to him, and you say, oh yeah, you know, I got, you know, he's right, you know, you got to change all your thoughts and change your thoughts, and that's all you got to do is start thinking differently and changing your thoughts and everything like that. And I'm just going to ask you, just in a general way, who in here, raise your hand out here if you have ever had the ability in and of yourself to stop coveting anything that you've coveted before? Now, I'm not asking, have you been brought to a place in your spiritual life where the things you used to do, you don't do anymore? That's a different question. That one it should be, absolutely. But who changed you? It wasn't you. It wasn't you that said, you know what? I'm going to stop blah, blah, blah. Whatever it is you do, I'm going to stop doing that. Just boom, it's done. You can't do that. You can't add a cubit to your stature. Leopards can't change their spots. Ethiopians can't change their colors. And you can't change your brain patterns. Can't do it. Who's got to do it for you? God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has got to do it for you. And to be truthful, let's be downright honest and truthful. Jesus said the flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit is at enmity with the flesh. And the two hate each other. And they fight all the time. Why? Because the flesh still thinks the way the flesh does. But the Spirit, our soul inside of us, is going, no, we don't want this. No, go away. See, God's done something on the inside of you that may or may not always be manifest on the outside, but He has done something on the inside of you. Let me... And you can just keep doing this study if you want. You just study, repent. You just take the Bible. If you want to just look at every verse in the Bible and, you know, use a concordance or whatever, that's fine. If you want to download this software and use it, that's fine. If you want to use somebody else's software, that's fine. Make sure it's a King James. Make sure it's a King James. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men every... Let me put this on the screen for you. He said, I just glanced at this verse. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By the way, what does it mean that God winked at something? I like it. I like this. I may be maybe way off on this, but I like this one so far. If you got a better one, I want to hear it. When you wink, let me do this. Where did you go? Anyway, when you wink, you close one eye. What does that mean? Think about what he's talking about here. You wink, you close one eye. You have the New Testament on one side and the Old Testament on the other. And you wink and close one eye. Maybe God's closing the eye of what the New Testament says. And if you look in the context of that, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, and that was all in the Old Testament law. But he said, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. While we're just talking about this, I'm just going to ask you, is there something you need to repent of? Is there something you have been carrying around that you just need to get off? It's a burden that becomes so heavy that you cannot carry the load any longer. Is there something that you need to repent of? I would say let God have it. No, you don't need to tell everybody in the world what's going on. Brother Kelly uses a really good illustration in this sermon. And he's talking about repentance. And he says, now that does not mean that you stand up and act spiritual in front of everybody in the church and say, bless God, I've been lusting after so-and-so's wife for many years now, and I'm sorry for that, brother, and I'm going to quit doing that. And Red said, you have just destroyed your relationship with those people forever. Keep it quiet and keep your mouth shut. Tell it to God. Don't tell it to anybody else. And by the way, that's God's plan, by the way. God's plan is that He will come to you privately and alone. What did Jesus do with Nicodemus? Jesus did not wait for Nicodemus to walk by in the public marketplaces and call him down on his sins publicly and embarrass him in front of everybody. Jesus did not do that. Jesus went to Nicodemus' house and sat down. When Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," where do you think he's knocking? He went to their house, and he's knocking. And he went to Nicodemus privately. "Nicodemus, let me tell you something. Give you some good advice, son. You need to be born again. If you ever want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." Nicodemus is now free to ask in this one-on-one scenario, "How can I be born again? How can I go twice into my mother's womb?" And then Jesus explains it to him. And then he says, "For God so," the very verse that you and I know above all verses, John 3:16, was given to Nicodemus privately in his house. Jesus was not trying to humiliate him. He was trying to, as in Isaiah 53, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Or excuse me, Isaiah chapter 1. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to reason with him. Let me tell you the word of God. Let me tell you what this is all about. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. I'm a big fan of that. Getting into people's homes privately, not trying to embarrass them, not trying to call them, make a big showdown in front of everybody. I think we ought to try to reach people privately if we can. And that's how the Holy Ghost comes to you, privately, without exposing you to the entire world. He comes to you privately and says, "Will you repent?" And if you'll have a soft heart, if you'll have a pliable, fleshy heart, where the Holy Ghost can get in there and just work on you, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. Nighttime's coming. Before you go to sleep tonight, you need to repent. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You need to repent. And when the Holy Ghost gives you that time, I would take it. I absolutely would take it every time. Don't hold out on God that maybe He'll just get over it. Think about David. Think about what happened when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, finds out that she's pregnant, calls her husband home, he won't go into her, sends Uriah the Hittite out to the front line of the battlefield to have him killed so David can marry Bathsheba and cover up the sin. And it would have worked, except God didn't get over it. We're talking maybe as much, I don't remember why I thought this way, but it seems like in my mind, you go back and look at this, what is this, 2 Samuel chapter 12, I think. This was some way, maybe as much as a year afterward, that Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, "Thou art the man." You're waiting on God to get over it? You're going to be waiting a long time, because He's not going to get over your sin. But He will forgive if you repent. In 1 John 1, what do we tell people when we're trying to lead them to the Lord? 1 John 1:9. If. That word if. And some people don't like the word if in the Bible. They can't stand that. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. And I believe you ought to repent. Let me read this to you before I show you the cheesy video. And then I got another video from Hillsong. The bloke from Hillsong. And you got to listen to what he says. This is Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy. The word conspiracy, con means with, spira means there's spirits involved in it. Think about it. Conspiracy. And the idea of spira, it kind of goes back to when you're in a conspiracy, you can only whisper in someone's ear what's going to happen. Now, don't tell anybody, okay? But it's a secret. So you're using all breath. But here's the thing. Did you know that familiar spirits whisper? Did you know that? Oh, Hargo, where'd you get that from? King James Version. That's where I got it from. Let's do this. Let's look at that verse. Okay? W-H-I-S-P-E-R. Let's do that. Okay? Oh, we got to look in some... We got to look in the Old Testament. Here we go. Watch this. Okay? Isaiah 29:4. Thou shalt be brought down and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. You know what they call contemplative prayer? Whispering prayers. You know why? You know why? Huh? Want to know why? Because it's familiar spirits. That's the voice you're hearing down there. They're trying to tell you, oh, God's whispering to you. God's whispering to you. Mm-mm. I don't believe that. Well, yeah, it says that, you know, Elijah heard the still small voice, the whisper voice of God. See, you add that to it. When you add it to it, you ruin it. It was a still small, what? Voice. And a whisper is without a voice. It's just breath. It's just wind is what it is. Anyway, conspiracy. Aquarian conspiracy. Marilyn Ferguson, 1980. Wrote this in her book. And she was a New Ager, and I kept seeing this book and people referencing it, and I thought, I wonder what it's got in it. And so I bought a copy, ordered it, it came in, this was written in 1980, still relevant and valid today, and as I read through Marilyn Ferguson's Aquarian Conspiracy, it dawned on me that a vast majority of the phrases, slogans, verbiage, wordings that are being used by the modern church gurus nowadays comes right out of the New Age movement and not from the scriptures. Here's what you cannot do. Let me show you that you cannot do it. Let's go to the software once again. Now, remember, this software has every word and phrase in the King James Bible. It has every one of them. So let's type in the phrase paradigm shift. It's not in there. It's not in the Bible. What is a paradigm shift? Ferguson says this, new perspectives give birth to new historic ages. Think of the language she's using, giving birth. Think of Anuit Coeptus. He favors the birth of a new world order. Humankind has had many dramatic revolutions of understanding. Great leaps, sudden liberation from old limits. Think of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take counsel. And the rulers. You know what? I'm having trouble today remembering things. And I don't know why. My brain, I got in today and my brain was about 80% asleep when I came here today, and I took like a 15-minute little power nap at 11 o'clock, and I'm still not there. Psalm 2. So I'm just, instead of being stupid, because my brain ain't working right today, I'm just going to quote Scripture. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Can't even talk right. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is precisely what she is saying in here. She said, humankind has had many dramatic revolutions of understanding, great leaps, sudden liberation from old limits. Let's show you what an old limit is. An old limit is there were laws on the books of towns and communities all over America that said if you commit a homosexual act, you're to be thrown in jail. That's the way it was. If you commit an act of sodomy of any kind, you are to be thrown in jail. And so they said, we don't like that. So we're going to paradigm shift everybody. We're going to get them to think differently. A lady wrote me a couple years ago. And she said, Pastor, I just can't stand it. I take my child down to the bus stop every morning. And I'm down there with these other parents, these women that are approximately my age. And she said, we almost got into fisticuffs over the issue of homosexuality. And she said, I thought that I was on average with most decent Americans. And I said, I just don't think that's right. I don't think there ought to be teachers in school, and I don't think that they ought to get married. And she said, the women down at the bus stop, they were ready to fight her. They called her all kinds of names. They ridiculed her. And she said, I'm just looking at, you know, average middle-class Americans like myself, and I know that it's wrong and think that it's wrong, and I thought that people of my age and my peer group would also agree with that. And she said, we don't. They don't. Something's happened. Something has changed the thinking in America. Marilyn Ferguson says, a paradigm is a framework of thought. From the Greek word paradigma, or pattern, a paradigm is a scheme for understanding and explaining certain aspects of reality. She later goes in here, this is on page 30 of the Aquarian Conspiracy. She says, the opening up of a new paradigm is humbling and exhilarating. We were not so much wrong as partial as if we had been seeing with a single eye. Are you hearing this? It is not more knowledge, but a new knowing. It is a new perspective. And the word perspective has the word spect in it. Spectacles, walk circumspectly, has to do with the eyes. A new perspective, then, would be the addition of a new eye. And once you have a new eye, you're going to see it differently. Let's do a... Okay, this might be a little cheesy, all right? But let's illustrate this, okay? I've got two eyes, one, two, they're both the same size. You remember that song? So if I close one eye, okay, I can go... I close one eye, and when I look around, everything in the world is flat. It's flat. It has no depth to it. And I don't know how far my hand is in front of the wall. It looks like my hand is touching the wall. It looks like it's on TV. On TV, you only have one eye, okay? When you open the other eye, I mean, it's the same, but it's different. Now it has depth to it. And God designed it that way. It's absolutely amazing. So think of what it would look like if you opened up a third eye. Think of how differently it would be. That's what the paradigm shift is all about. It's opening up that new perspective. She later writes, both accidentally and deliberately, people have had such experiences throughout history. Deep inner shifts may occur in response to disciplined contemplation, which is meditation, grave illness, wilderness treks, peak emotions, creative effort, spiritual exercises, controlled breathing, techniques for, quote, inhibiting thought, like contemplative prayer, psychedelics. When she means psychedelics, she's talking about entheogens. We just talked about that. Drugs that... open up your awareness. Open the doors, Jimmy Morrison. Open the doors to a new perspective. Movement, isolation, music. Music, she said, can awaken a new paradigm. A new way of thinking. Has music altered the thinking of the world in the last 50 years? Yes, 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 it has. Hypnosis, meditation, reverie, and in the wake of intense intellectual struggle. And she goes on and on and on about how this happens. But the idea of a paradigm shift, I got a book years ago, back when I was in Amway. I got one of those books that's supposed to help you be a better salesman. because I am a lousy salesman. Okay, you don't want to buy the vacuum cleaner? Okay, bye. I'm sorry I bothered you. I'm sorry. Lousy salesman. So anyway, but back when I was in Amway, they'd try to give you all these tapes and books to make you think bigger. Think and Grow Rich, Napoleon Hill. I can't remember all the others. But there was one called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey. And the very beginning of this book, I read the beginning of this book. And he said, if you want to be a dynamo, if you want to be this and you want to achieve that, you need a paradigm shift. And I'm going, what in the world is that? I didn't know what I was reading. But I was reading it, and I wanted to accept it. This is back in the 90s. I wanted to accept it, but there was just something that was holding me back. I now know that that was the Holy Spirit saying, Mike, this is not right. Don't fall for this. Don't do it. You want good things in your life? How about me give you good things in life? How's that? And I'm content with that. I'm very content with that. Let God do it. Who said you had to do it anyway? Let God do it. And that's what we were looking at this weekend about works. Is it really us that are performing the works after our salvation, the works of righteousness, works of the things that we do in church, witnessing, praying, Bible reading, coming to church, things like that? Is that really us? Or should we not be giving the glory to the God who did that in us and through us? I say that we let God do it in us and through us, and then God will get the glory, and we won't. I learned this, and I do it. People call me. In fact, Brother John Uter called me today. George Birkinshaw from up in New York called me yesterday. How you doing, brother? Better than I deserve. I'm doing a lot better than I deserve. Anyway, I said all that to say this. Here is, I'm going to show you the cheesy video. Let me put it up on the screen here. I'm going to get it ready to replay it. And I'm going to see. I got to do this. Got to do full screen. And I'm going to hold on here. I got to do like 12 to 13 things here. Hang on. I can do that. And then I'm going to do this. And now we're ready to watch the video. Wrong thing. Here we go. We're going to try it this time. All right, ready? Here we go. By the way, that was a dangling participle. Know where you are at.
Well, welcome back to Latitude Ministries and Developing the Core. Now, I want to get into a whole different attributes on how to develop internal leadership. But I really feel that I need to explain what a paradigm shift is. Now, for some of you, that's going to be an old term. Maybe it's a new term. But a paradigm shift is so vital, because when we talk about leadership, and I say leadership, people get a definition right away. They say leadership. Oh, I know exactly what that means. Well, do you? I mean, do you know exactly what that means? Or do you know it because of the definitions and the experiences that you've had that you know what leadership is?
Notice the bananas.
I mean, for example, if I said mom and dad. To some, there's people that get warm, fuzzy feelings, mom and dad. There could be other people that get hurtful feelings. Two titles, two words, but can bring different feelings, different emotions, and different definitions. So I really need to bring this out about a paradigm shift, because I believe that leaders need to have a paradigm shift. In fact, when I talk about a paradigm shift, what does that really mean? What is a paradigm shift? You shift from a certain paradigm.
No.
For example, when John the Baptist came in, you heard a simple word. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand."
Stop. Stop. Stop right here. Stop. Number one, now you know what a paradigm shift is. It is a shift in your paradigm. But notice what he did. This is what, and Rick Warren did this, and I put this in, I think it was the New Age Rick Warren and the Great Falling Away, or the Biblical Case Against Rick Warren, or something like that. But anyway, Rick Warren bragged about how ye uses these new terms, and he says, when I teach repentance, I don't say repent. Well, wait a minute. That's what the Bible says. But, oh, I don't say that. I use paradigm shift. We are paradigm shifting preachers. We're out here to shift everybody's paradigms. And a paradigm shift means you're going to shift the paradigm. But notice what he did. This is how they work. This is how they manipulate. They take this New Age terminology, which really doesn't have anything to do with godly repentance. It has nothing to do with that. Godly repentance is based upon godly sorrow. It is based upon the moving of the Holy Ghost in your life, chastising you until you repent. Until you say, God, I've had it. I've had it with sin. I want no more sin in my life. I hate this stupid thing. I hate myself for what I'm doing. God, will you forgive me? God, will you have mercy on me? That's repentance. But they take that concept out of the Bible, detach it from the Bible. They give you the new wording. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to give you, every time you think repent, we want you to think paradigm shift. Every time somebody is going to talk about repentance, we want you to think paradigm shift. Because I just have it in my mind, people, sometime very soon down the road, something is going to happen in this world that literally is going to alter the consciousness and the perspective of almost all of humanity. Let me show it to you from the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, notice the word cause. The false prophet causes people to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Not a force. It's a cause. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. I've got it in my mind that God is going to allow something to be released, revealed, shown. I don't know what it is. I can't say, that, okay, it's going to happen on this date or at this time or at this place. I don't have a clue. But I think every fiber of my being thinks that something is going to come on the scene and almost everybody is going to fall for it, except those in 2 Thessalonians 2 who are not shaken in mind or troubled, and we have not let any man deceive us by any means. I've been talking to some other pastors. And not that I always base what I believe upon what other pastors say, but it is good to have men that you can trust, men that you know the Word of God and believe the Word of God, and that you can run these ideas by and say, what do you think about that? I did that with Pastor Mike Hutzel while he was here last week. I said, Mike, sit down. I want to talk to you about something. And I began to show him some things that I had been seeing in the Scriptures. Things that didn't necessarily jive with things that both he and I had heard in the past. And I went line upon line, precept upon precept. And I said, Mike, tell me where I'm wrong. And he said, I don't believe you are. He said, I think you're dead on. And he said, that's exactly what I see in the scriptures too. The 2 Thessalonians 2. I am a firm believer that before you and I leave here, we're going to see the man of sin revealed. And I think that those of us who refuse to let any man deceive us, I think people who are attached to the scriptures and follow the word of God to the letter and believe what it says, I think we're going to look at this guy and the whole world is going to say, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's the Imam Mahdi, or that's the Buddha, or that's the this, or that's the other, or that's our Savior. I think we're going to look at him and go, nah, that's not him. No, that is not him. I know the description of the Lord Jesus Christ given to me in the scriptures, and I'm telling you, that is not him. And I think that the paradigm shift that all of these preacherettes are leading people to accept, I think that paradigm shift is coming, and I think that there's going to come such a false spirit, a lying spirit, and something is going to happen that literally is going to destroy. Who was it? The guy Hoagland, the guy who says that is a face on Mars. That's a face on there. I've seen it. It's a face. I don't know if there is or not. Don't care. He's going around telling everybody, if it's determined that there's a face sculpted on Mars, that's going to destroy all of the religions of the world. It's going to destroy Christianity. Let me tell you something, Mr. Hoagland. You can't destroy Bible Christianity with a face on Mars. You can't destroy it. You can't even weaken it. Not the real belief in Scripture. You can't do it. I don't care if you pull out what you say is the rotted carcass and the bones of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't care. You're not going to destroy the faith that I have in the Word of God. Period. It's not going to happen. But many are going to be deceived on that day, and these guys are setting up the paradigm shift. So again, I mean, I'm looking at this guy. And it's fabricated. His teaching is fabricated. And I guess maybe I'll show you the rest of it, because the bananas on here really cinch it for me. Oh, I'm going, oh, now that you've shown me the banana, oh, I'm there, man. I am 100% there because you had the banana. I'll show you what I mean by that, all right? Here's what he said.
Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what he was saying? Hey, have a paradigm shift.
That's not what he was saying.
Think the kingdom of God is?
He's lying.
It's different. So when we talk about a paradigm shift, what does that really mean? Well, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, very clearly says, repent, that your sins be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come. For the heavens hold back Christ until the restoration of all things. So we see three dynamics here. There's repentance, there's refreshing, and there's restoration. In other words, we talk about repentance in the local church, and some describe repentance as you're going in one direction and then you go in the opposite direction. And yes, that is repentance. But if you really want to know what repentance means, it means you know the way that you're thinking right now? Think differently. In fact, think entirely.
Stop right here. He just ignored the scriptures and redefined what repentance is. In fact, I think, who is this guy? Who is this? Justin Manzi. Justin Manzi. I think that if he is not currently under contract with Apple Computers, he should be, because he has got to be their number one salesman. Did you hear what he said? Repentance is to think differently. That's the Apple Computer logo. That's their slogan. And it's interesting to me that Apple Computer has an apple with a bite out of it. Think Revelation chapter 3. Think differently. It's being promoted. It's being promoted in advertising. It's being marketed. Think, change your brain. Get a revolution going. Think differently. Do everything differently. And he is going along with it. Think differently. That's what repent means. It means to think differently. And what this, let me boil it down. Let me tell you what this means and how they're trying to shape churchianity today. They're trying to get everybody to drop everything we've been doing, such as reading out of a King James Bible, such as praying. And I mean supplications praying. I mean telling God your faults and your sins and the things that you cannot live without, and asking God to help you, asking God to give you life. That's what prayer is. They're saying, oh, no, the prayer, you're leaving God out of the picture. You've got to shut up and be quiet and be still and empty your mind so you can hear this whispering voice on the inside of you. That's what prayer is. That's the paradigm shift that they're trying to get you involved in. We don't sing. Hey, you sing Old Rugged Cross? Stop doing that. We got a new song that's going to really help you spiritually. It's called Na 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 Na. That was pretty good. I just made that up. I could be one of them new songwriters in the church. Na 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 Na. Never mind. But that's what he's getting at. He's trying to tell you that when you read, and this is conditioning at its, I would say at its best, but at its worst. He's trying to tell you, now from now on, when you read your Bible and see the word repent, if you ever read the Bible and see the word repent, don't think repent. Don't think, God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, chastise me. God, correct me. God, lay me down and whoop on me. Don't think that. Just think that God is up in heaven and he's powerless and he's leaving it totally up to you whether or not you can change your own life by changing your thought patterns. Joel Osteen says the same thing. Your best life now. If you will change your thoughts, God will change your life. Show me, please, what scripture that's based on. It's not. It's not there. It's not in the scriptures. Who is it that brings the sorrow unto repentance that leads to salvation? It's the Holy Ghost. It's not us. So here's the trap that he's laying for you. He's trying to convince you that what's wrong with you and what's wrong with all the churches except for his church, what's wrong with everybody in the world, is that they just need to stop thinking one way and start thinking another way. Now that he has opened up for everybody this thing that you're wrong. Remember Salve and Coagula. You remember that? What's written on Baphomet's right arm that he's doing like this, he's pointing up, is Salve, which means dissolve. That's what he's doing with this video. He is dissolving your concept of what biblical repentance is all about. Now that he's got it good and dissolved and it's of no use to you whatsoever, now he's going to recoagulate a new paradigm or a new concept in your mind. Now, what follows this video, and I haven't seen anything else from him, but I guarantee you what follows this is how the techniques that you can use to start changing how you think. Use, and I have not seen anything else he says. Maybe some of you want to do some research into this guy, but I almost guarantee you that part of what he has to offer after this video is start saying things differently. Almost guarantee you. because that's the modus operandi. That is the method of operation. That is how these guys work. But you won't get any of this without the banana. You got to see the banana.
I want to help you to discover, how do I get a paradigm shift? And how do I know that I don't already have a paradigm shift in leadership? So, I have a banana.
Here's the banana. And oh, boy. The banana.
I have actually done this illustration all over
Listen to
the
him,
world.
Brad.
I can say that. I've been able to do this in South America in places. I've done it in Africa. I've done it in Haiti. I've done it throughout Canada and the United States. And I haven't discovered one person who's been able to peel a banana correctly. I mean, think about that. I've traveled throughout North America, South America, over into Africa, and I have done this illustration. I just said, peel the banana correctly. And every person that I've had come up and volunteer to peel a banana, I've seen two illustrations. I've seen people break it in half. I've seen people grab this and peel it like this. And I asked them, would you say that you are a banana peeling expert? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, well, have you peeled 100 bananas in your lifetime? Oh, yes. Have you peeled 500 bananas in your lifetime? Oh, well, of course. I said, well, that would make you an expert. Peel the banana. And when they peel the banana, every time, they grab it right here and they yank on it. And I look at them and I say, you call yourself an expert? You don't even know how to peel a banana. Now, let me give you a paradigm shift here. If you're going to learn how to do something, go to the experts. Who do you think is an expert of peeling bananas? Monkeys. Go watch how monkeys peel their bananas. You watch them, and what they'll do is they actually take the banana and they pinch it right here, and they grab it and they peel it. Now, people say, oh, I don't want to get my fingers all full of banana. It won't happen here. A simple little pinch, I peel the banana, and you will notice that there is no bruising whatsoever around here. In fact, it's perfect. I can take and eat. And what I love about this as well is if I get done eating, and sometimes you get that banana in your hand, you have a beautiful little handle right here. You see this little handle right here? I can hold on to this handle and eat my banana. Now, what'd I just do?
I got to stop. This guy could be selling the Ronco banana peeler in an infomercial. I had to show you the banana. You go to the... Did you see what he did? He moved you from the authority of scriptures, and he moved you over. Now watch these people. These people are doing it. Go follow these people. They're the ones who can shift your paradigm. Here is another example of the paradigm shift that we are talking about. Here is the... Crocodile Dundee preacher from Hillsong. He says it just like we've heard Rick say it, just like we've heard, who was it, that Seventh-day Adventist preacher say it. He's going to say it. He's going to shift your paradigm and get you to believe that if you don't worship the God that is exactly like Allah, you're not worshiping the right God. I'm going to show you that. You listen to it. This is the Crocodile Dundee of preachers at Hillsong.
Direction and the cross and back into it from where we stand now and not from where they stood then. Because otherwise, it's going to affect your ability to be purposeful in building and leading and bringing release and bringing freedom and seeing those things God puts in your heart come to pass. How do you view God in a desert? There's two types of birds. There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. One lives off dead carcasses, rotting meat. The other lives off the beautiful, sweet nectar in a particular flower on a particular desert plant, in the same desert, they both find what they're looking for. You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God.
Here it is.
Allah to a Muslim, to us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through history, those views have changed greatly. But let's make sure that we view God through the eyes of Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All serving the same God, aren't we? That is what the paradigm shift looks like. It is slowly but surely indoctrinating people into altering their thoughts, changing their mind, changing everything about what they thought Christianity was supposed to be like, to this new paradigm. And where does it come from? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. It doesn't come from the King James Bible. Somebody sent me an email earlier today, and I wanted to remember it, so I resent it to myself. And this was, Pastor Mike, could you clarify what you said about if someone uses the KJV, you would not something? And that's what they quoted me as saying. I understand it to mean that if someone uses the King James Version to preach a different gospel, you would not apply Watchman principles to that person. Maybe I did not hear you correctly. No, I understand the misunderstanding. Does that make sense? I understand the misunderstanding. There are some people out there that do not like things that I say. And they teach very differently from what I see in the scriptures. And while I think that they are at their core fundamentally wrong, and I know what the source of their wrongness is. And I'm not talking about, you mentioned in your email, let's see here, someone like Rod Parsley using KJV version of Isaiah 54:17 to get people to send in money to buy protection from God and so on. I understand that. But Rod Parsley does not stick with King James only. Rod Parsley sticks with whatever Bible he can used to sell his stuff, plus all these extra biblical revelations from God. That's Rod Parsley. If they go out of the King James Bible, then I go after them. What comes out of their mouth? If they say this, then I can say, no, that's not in Scripture. They're wrong. But there are some good preachers out there who love the King James. They don't use anything but the King James that I can see. And I'm not going to go after them. There's one in particular. I don't like his mannerisms. I don't like his style. I don't like some of his doctrine. I think some of this guy's doctrine is just so far off that to me it's borderline dangerous. But I'm not gonna mention him by name. I'm not gonna go after him. I'm not going to try to turn everybody away from him, because when he preaches solidly out of the King James. He preaches solely out of the King James. And I don't think I have to be an enemy or make myself an enemy or make someone an enemy of me simply because they have a different doctrinal idea than what I have. I hope that clears it up. They use the King James, and I'm all happy with that one. Robin is going to Fargo this weekend. Why? It's cold up there. Actually, it's cold here. We got snow last night, and there was accidents all over the highway this morning. Shutting down roads everywhere. Fargo, North Dakota. Moorhead, Minnesota. The Marriott Hotel is where the conference is going to be. Titus213hope.org, I think, is the website. You can get all the information there. We're going to be there Friday night at 8, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning. And they are going to stream it on Ustream, but we will also simulcast the times when I'm preaching through our sermon audio thing. I showed Michael the technology yesterday, how to do it. So I think we got it down pretty good. So we will be streaming Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and I'm not sure what we're going to do on Sunday. I don't want to take that time away from Brady. Brady's going to be preaching here Sunday morning, and I believe in giving the man of God his due there. And so I would like for you to support him, all right? But anyway, that's what we're going to be doing. And Robin says she's going to be in Fargo this weekend. Looking forward to that. I cannot wait to meet you, Lisa, Gary, and Kay. I've been following Bethel Church for over 2 years. Let Gary and Kay know that I will be there Thursday afternoon. So if they need help carrying things or in setting up, I would love to help. Robin, God bless you. You know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to forward your email to Kay Ritz, and she can be in contact with you, all right? David says, really appreciate the music before the program. Thanks. It's cool. Appreciate that. Kenan. Hi, Pastor Mike. World Vision International, an international Christian organization, is now hiring sodomites. You know, where is that? I had that as a story here. Let's see here. Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Here it... Yes, yes, it is. World Vision. World Vision's American branch will no longer require its more than 1,100 employees to restrict their sexual activity to marriage between one man and one woman. Really? Abstinence outside of marriage remains a rule, but a policy change announced Monday, March 24th, will now permit gay Christians in legal same-sex marriages to be employed at one of America's largest Christian charities. The president of the, and I'm back to reading the email, the president of World Vision International, who is based in the United States, said that this change in policy is a sign of unity, not compromise. See the shift? The paradigms shifted. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And now everything's different. Appreciate you sending that. Dan Bourne. Thanks, Pastor Mike, for the weekly revelations from God. There's always a jaw dropper every week. Pick it back up. Put it back up where it belongs. Most of them in the Watchmen series, Fourth Kingdom, thank God for giving you the strength. I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna make an announcement today. A couple things. Number one, starting tomorrow, I think, if I can get it recorded and get it out there, we're just now starting in Revelation 13. In a Revelation Pure Bible study. And it's going to take a while. Okay? Is that okay? Is that okay? I'm just going to hit 3 or 4 verses out of the book of Revelation 13, and then we're going to move on. Now, I don't want to do that. I want to touch on every word is significant in the Bible. I mean, everything just needs to be looked at. And I don't like bogging things down. But I've just decided that if we're going to study the Bible, let's study the whole thing. And I think you kind of know how I work. I'm not just going to look at Revelation 13 and just stick with Revelation 13, verse 1, and talk for 40 minutes about this one. We're going to go all through the Scriptures. What is the sand of the sea? What is the sea that he's rising? Who is this beast that's rising up? And we're going to just examine the whole of the Scriptures in relation to this. And then... He mentioned the fourth series and fourth kingdom series. This is what made me think of it. I've been bringing the Watchmen broadcast down in the last few episodes to a sort of a cutting off point. I'm not done with the fourth kingdom. I'm not done. We still have a lot of things to go through there. But after next week, I'm going to do a series on the meaning of the Great Seal of the United States. What that means. What's that bird on there? What are those arrows? What are those olives doing on there? What's all those stars? And what's that pyramid with that weird-looking eye on the top of it? I'm going to do a series on that. The conclusion of it is something that I've been working on now for several years. And I think it's about ready to just put the information out there. And so be praying for us. Be praying for me, all right? Pray for me. People ask me, hey, Pastor, you ever had the Illuminati get a hold of you? Huh? Masons, Arakanya? Say, hey, you need to cut that stuff out. We'll cut your throat from ear to ear. No, this never happened. Devils, grab a hold of me. Chew me up, beat on me, buffet me. I have messengers of Satan that buffet me. And that gets me probably more so than some man going, I don't like what you're saying. Okay. So pray for me. Anyway, I have a few Swedish, this is Dan Bard, a few Swedish fans and also in Norway. But whenever I talk to them about God, they kind of shun the concept of the discussion away, much like this particular bishop. Yes, apparently it's a bishop ordained there who's a member of the church but doesn't believe in God. He sends me a YouTube video. Thank you, Dan Bourne. I appreciate that. Mark. Oh, Mark, I know who you are. Let's see here. Bill. Pastor Mike, at some time, would you please do a sermon on how we go about living here on earth, putting up treasures in heaven for our eternal life? Oh, you know what? I'll pray about that, Bill. I really will. I appreciate you bringing that up. Living here on earth, putting up treasures in heaven for our eternal life. Let me just say this. We don't put up treasures for our eternal life. Our eternal life is bought and purchased by Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing that we do that gives us eternal life other than whosoever shall call in the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what? I'm going to study that out. I just can't be quick enough to just come out with a fantastic answer for you. But I will try to study it. I'll try to remember that and study that out. Let's see here. Here's another one. Yep. We got a spammer. He's spamming again. Jazz, if you're listening, take a look at it. All right. Yep. Same guy. Yep. Same guy. Yep. Let's see here. Hello, Pastor Mike, first time listener. I love the old KJV 1611. I remember back in the 80s watching Jerry Falwell, my dad. Jerry Falwell called those who will only use the KJV 1611 a King James cult. Boy, did my dad get mad, and that was the last time he ever watched Jerry Falwell. You will see a change in Jerry Falwell's preaching over the years. At one time, seemed like he was dead on. And then the shift happened. And at one time, he's out there preaching against rock music. And the next thing you know, because of Liberty University, he's got some of these rock groups up on stage performing for Liberty University. You know what I think his downfall was? This is just an outsider looking in. I think his downfall was money. I think that Jerry Falwell started getting into some big bucks and big-time donors, and he was funding this religious right thing, and he had this Liberty paper going out all over the country. I remember getting that, and he had Liberty University, and he was really trying to make a name for himself as Mr. Conservative Christian. And lots and lots and lots of large sums of money coming in from a few donors that I think said, say it our way or we cut the money off. I think that's just a thing that I've just seen from the outside. I think that's what happened to him. Let's see here. Basil. I used to know a kid in school named that. Pastor Mike, appreciate the Pure Bible Search software. It's been a blessing to my life, and I thank you for your hard work and digging up information to try to get closer to the truth. Basil, I appreciate that. Everybody, we appreciate Donna, who wrote our software for us. We thank God for her. God sent her to our ministry, and we're looking forward to our homecoming. Listening to get the dates for that, you can be jotting this down. Our homecoming this year is the weekend of August the 8th, 9th, and 10th, the second weekend in August. We did that to accommodate Southern Raised, who will be performing music with us that weekend. None of it's going to be rock and roll. And Donna is going to be coming to our homecoming, and I'm going to give her some time. She's going to plug her laptop into the projector, and she's going to show everybody she's going to show you stuff that I have not showed you about this software. Anyway, Patty writes in and says, one of the signs we are saved is conviction of sin in our hearts. What use would that be if God didn't intend for us to repent? Which means she put down here, recognize the sin, ask forgiveness, and try not to do it again. I agree with you, Patty. What use, what purpose does it serve? Number one, what purpose does it serve in the scriptures if we're not supposed to be doing it? Where over and over and over it's telling us, repent, 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 repent. What purpose does it serve if we're not supposed to do it? And then what purpose does all the guilt bring on? Well, you're not supposed to have any guilt. Really? Let me tell you something. Guilt is my best friend. I promise you it is. Guilt is, and I don't care if it's something I did 30 years ago. Guilt over mistakes of the past is my best friend. Because if I don't sorrow over things, even things that I have done way back in the past, I am doomed to look for the next opportunity to repeat them. And you think things every now and then, and God says, remember how you felt, huh? Remember what I did? Remember how bad that hurt? You going to do it again? Thank you, God. I love it. Let's see. Mia says, my Sunday school teacher says, quote, I will never again ask forgiveness because we are forgiven past, present, and future sins. Unquote. After a couple of years of trying to explain the difference between confession and repentance, we left the Baptist Church of, I can't read that word, still looking for a church home. She was always teaching from Creflo Dollar, then moved to Joseph Prince, who teaches that and also the Hebrew word. She used to teach just the Bible, then changed to the Amplified. Everything changed. Even gave scripture references, but it was pride that didn't want to acknowledge such a word. Wow. Sunday school teacher saying, I will never again ask forgiveness because we are forgiven already. I'm going to tell you something. Mia, either this woman doesn't read the Bible or she has been inoculated against certain scriptures in the Bible. Because over and over and over, the Bible is warning us, take heed lest we fall. Take heed. Watch out. Watch that attitude. Watch that arrogance. Watch that pride. And I don't know this Sunday school teacher. I guarantee you, I wouldn't like her or him. I wouldn't like them. No, huh? You know why? Because they think they can do or say whatever they want to say or do or think. And they don't have to be sorry for anything. Even in civilization, there has to be a pronouncement of guilt on people that do things that are wrong. And it's that way in God's kingdom as well. Let's see here. No, who you are. Spammer. Tom. Tom sends me an email, and he puts on the cross, across the top, You still will not address the nonprofit church system in America. And then he says, why won't you address the problem of the nonprofit government entities that claim to be the church but are government-run corporations? I used to love to talk to you on the phone and listen to you on the internet, but it concerns me that you have no discernment concerning the harlot church under the spirit of Antichrist. Please address this issue. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to say, Tom, that I haven't been saying in the last 4, 5, 6 years? What do you want me to say? I mean, I'll work with you, but Tom, I don't work for you. And just for your information, I don't work for the IRS either. I'm not employed by them. They don't garnish my wages. I don't have any affiliation with them legally or illegally. What do you want me to say that I haven't been saying already? And I just don't follow you. I don't nonprofit church system. What is that? What is this in your view, the nonprofit church system? So you help me out with that, Tom. Okay? I'm going to be looking for your email to come in. Matt. Let's see here. I'm checking everybody's. I'm looking for things that I can tell. Aha. Aha, aha, spammer. Your time streaming is, somebody wrote in, your streaming is having a really hard time. I can see that on my computer screen every now and then. I don't know what's wrong. I don't think it's an issue on, well, it may be an issue on our part. Okay, so we're going to look into it. Let's see here. Who sends me? Unless I got a picture here. What is it? Oh, I got to do this one. Hang on. I got to show you this picture here. Here we go. Ready? Let's see. We need our music. All right. Appreciate you sending me that. I've got a bunch of, I've been collecting, people have been sending these pictures, and I got a bunch of them stacked up. We'll have to go through them one day, but I just want to go through some emails today, all right? Yep, spammer. Spammers out there. Sebastiano and Tiffany, how y'all doing? Did they say y'all in Italy? Pastor, the other day I almost did something that in the past I would do and not think twice about it. I was at Walmart checking out and wanted a sweet item, fearing I didn't have enough to cover it. I bagged it. And my heart felt heavy. I pulled it out and told the girl I hadn't rung up the item yet, and I did. And funny, I felt better and had enough to pay for it. The Holy Spirit let me know that I wasn't going to do that. I left the store with a good feeling, and I thank God and Jesus for helping me not steal anymore. The devil was trying to pull a fast one on me, and God won that battle for me, Sebastian. Listen, you think, that guy's got something wrong with him. I don't know. Let me tell you what his problem is. The problem is, he was born in sin. He was shapen in iniquity and fashioned that way. That's who we are. We are thieves, people. We are robbers. We are liars. We are adulterers. We are everything in the world that Bible says not to do. That's exactly what we've got in us. Speciano, you're not the only one in the world that's ever thought of just grabbing something. They won't miss this one. Well, I never do that at Walmart. You ever done it at work? You ever taken a paperclip home that wasn't yours? You say, it's paperclip. They'll never miss it. You ever put extra time on your timesheet? Fill out a padded expense report? Wrote down something on your tax form that wasn't right? I'm telling you, we are thieves and robbers looking for gain. And I like your testimony. I appreciate your honesty, Sebastiano. I appreciate your honesty. Because there's more people out there that are just like that. And the job of the Holy Ghost is to grab a hold of us and say, what are you doing? Stop it! Don't do that. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can give this to you if you want. Music and movie downloads. If you didn't pay for them, you stole them. Well, everybody does it. Let's see here. Spammer. Nope, not a spammer. Joseph says, seen those repentance as a work videos before. Some of them are so deceptive and being confusing. Just in doing a search, I came up with you. People need to hear what you're saying on the matter more often. Take care, my God bless. And Joseph, all I've got to say is what the script, just scriptures. Read the scriptures. Just type in the word repent and look at all the variations of it from Genesis to Revelation. I guarantee you, you're going to get a solid, consistent idea of what God said, not what some YouTube guy said or web blog guy said. What God said. That's where you're supposed to go. Appreciate it. Let's see here. Yeah, I read that. Should I be concerned about the 4 blood moons? No, I slept really good last night and gave no thought to the 4 blood moons. I slept very well last night and didn't think about it at all. And I'm being dead serious. I don't know who came up with this stuff, but I guarantee you it was used to sell something. And I'm going to make a prediction here that the 4 blood moon issue is going to be a dead issue one of these days. And the people who put it out there for monetary gain are never going to repent. Never. Let's see here. Tracy! Yep, I got it. Just got home. Didn't know if you saw this. World Vision Accept Gay Marriage. Yep. I also have an article somewhere, Tracy, that, let's see here. Let's see if I still have it up here. Indiana withdrawing from Common Core standards. Indianapolis, Indiana on Monday became the first state to withdraw from the Common Core math and reading standards that outline what students should be learning, capitalizing on a conservative backlash, but leaving some critics wondering whether the state is leaving the program in name only. Indiana was among 45 states that adopted Common Core in the last few years, but some conservatives have since criticized the initiative as a top-down takeover of local schools. So maybe, Tracy, you can look into that. You live in Indiana, although for what reason, I have no idea. And maybe you can look into that for everybody and get us some. You be our secret agent in Indianapolis, all right? You be our secret agent. Find out what's going on there. Spammer. 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 Let's see here. Oh, that's just disgusting. Ugh. That's like nasty spam. Ugh, that's spam that's been sitting out a while. Ugh. Anyway, Pastor Mike, we appreciate your service to the Lord and pray for your ministry all the time. Thanks for all the timely messages that you have shared. We really appreciate your sense of humor, too. I'm glad you do, because some people don't. Some people are going, that guy ain't right. You said you're having a hard time remembering today, so I'm going to remind you that on Thursday you mentioned that you received a... Ah! I forgot that. Oh, yeah, I got a gift, okay? If it is what I think it might be, just wondering if you remember to bring it upstairs with you. No, I didn't. If I had it here, I'd... Anyway, all right? Send an email to about 4 different people here at the church, and they'll remind me, all right? Terry says, you have me in tears over here. Peel the banana. Who's really listening to that mess? Truth be told, he's no different than Louis Farrakhan when he starts out the Bible and ends up talking about the Koran. It was just silly. And Keith writes in, so this preacher you showed a monkey because he can peel a banana like an expert. Anyway, what does a banana have to do with Bible teaching? That's my point. It was the silliest, childish thing in the world to try to illustrate a paradigm shift. You know what your problem is? It'd be like paying some guy $125 an hour for counseling. You sit down on his couch and he says, I think I've determined what your problem is. What is that, doctor? I need help. You peel your bananas all wrong. If you would just learn to start at the other end, your life would be so much better. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to write you a check. This was so good. Spam. Not spam. Debbie says, Dear Pastor Mike, love the show today. About a month ago on my Facebook page, everybody was saying how they loved Ellen DeGenerate. And I said she was a wicked sinner on her way to hell and she should repent. Well, they told me I was small-minded. What'd I tell you? One said he was proud he didn't think like me, and another said I really needed prayer as I was so hard-hearted. I did quote scripture, but that didn't make any difference. And it doesn't. It doesn't make it. We're living in a world right now where people are quickly on the fast track of becoming wayside people. You throw scripture verses out there, and there is a devil that's going to eat it up almost immediately. They don't care about your Bible. I did quote scripture, but that didn't make any difference. Just thought I would share, and thanks for your show. My husband and I have learned so much. God bless. I appreciate that. Marcella, Pastor Mike, what does Allah mean? My God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, is not Allah. I agree. Dave, I guess evolution is false since human can't peel bananas. Monkeys are smarter than we are. Pat says, the stage behind the Crocodile Dundee preacher looked like a toilet seat. What a weird way to design a stage. I don't know. Think about the irony of what this guy was saying and the place that he was saying it in. I think there's a connection. She said, at best, it looks like a bedpan, not trying to be vulgar. I think you're dead on. Let's see here. Marcella wants to know when I'm coming to Los Angeles. I don't know. I'm holding out for my invitation to the Crystal Cathedral is what I'm doing. Alan says, I'm watching your show online while I'm working. Alan, get back to work. Did I hear you say that you were going to be away this Sunday? I'm making a long trip this weekend, and I was going to go through your area, and I was hoping to see you Sunday. Will you be around or not? Not. I will not be here. We will be Sunday at best. We'll be coming back into Lambert Airport at somewhere around 8:30 p.m. Sunday night. And so, my sincere apologies, but this was done a year ago. So, Alan, if you could just swing about 1,000 miles up north, up to Fargo, then we'll have a good time up there. All right, spam. Not spam, Linda. Hi, Pastor Mike. Have you seen this movie called God's Not Dead? No, I haven't. I went last weekend and saw a few things that raised red flags for me. Just wondering if you have any thoughts on it. Also, the song God's Not Dead by the Newsboys was in the movie. Here are some of the lyrics. In this world, I'll overcome. My God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Roaring. Yes, he's roaring. Roaring like a lion. And Linda wants to know if I will speak on how to tell which lion this is. Oh, this is simple. This is very simple. Be sober. If you will be sober and in your right mind, and you will read the scriptures, because reading the scriptures, the Bible is a sober-minded book. It is not an ecstatic, experiential high. It is reasoning and logic. That's what Isaiah was saying. Come now and let us. He didn't say, come now, let us experience the Shekinah. He didn't say that. He said, come now, let us reason together. The scriptures are to be read, thought of, meditated on, reasonably. I was trying to think of some other adjectives or adverbs. But it's to be done reasonably. You read that Bible and it's reasonable and it's trying to get to your logical part of your brain. And you decide, yes, this is right, or no, this whole thing's stupid. I'm not reading this book ever again except to make fun of it. But you're using your reasoning. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. By the way, go look at the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Go look at the hair of his head. If you see it, you'll love it, all right? Anyway, Linda, that's how you do it. I had a pastor friend of mine that said that he took his young people to some, you know, one of these big youth programs, and he said, Mike, he said, they're singing this song up there with those lyrics, and he said, it just something didn't sound right to me. And I said, brother, I'm telling you, it's a different lion. And he said, that's kind of what I thought, too. And I said, that's why the Bible tells us if we're sober, we'll know the difference. But if we're drunk, spiritually or physically, and they both, I've learned, they both go together. Richard Roberts was boasted at a meeting that he went to one time as being the man who was most in touch with the Spirit. And he was just an absolute drunkard there at that meeting. Spiritual drunkard, acting the way spiritual drunks act. He's an alcoholic. He got arrested for DWI a couple years ago. The man's a drunk. They both just seem to go hand in hand. I don't know of anybody who has a drunken spirit on them that gets up and says, ah, you know, shouldn't touch that liquor. Throw that beer away. Get rid of that stuff. I don't know of anybody. Probably privately, closetly, they're drinkers. Anyway. Not spam. Aaron, Pastor Mike, why do you think so many KJV, quote, prophecy ministries are promoting this blood moon stuff? Mark Biltz is Hebrew Roots cult, and I can't understand why they promote this junk. Thanks for your input. Our family loves you in Bethel. God bless you all. Appreciate that, Aaron. I don't know why. I don't know why. There's just something about it, and I'm going to be honest. I haven't just read and read and read volumes of information on this thing. I know that John Hagee's been promoting it. You saying that Mark Biltz is putting it out there. I think that anything that would draw Christians or Christian by name people back into going to the old law, the old covenant, to me that is a possibility of why they're doing this. Let's see here. I asked someone to send me an email about, I don't see it. I don't remember the name. I can't remember anything today. My brain's messed up or something like that. Anyway, I was looking for the response to my question about IRS government-run churches. I have a suspicion that this person is referencing churches that have a 501c3 tax-exempt status. I have a suspicion that's what he's talking about. Bethel Church, drum roll please. That wasn't a drum roll, was it? I need a drum roll sound effect. Bethel Church does not have a 501c3 tax exempt status. Thank you very much. We are incorporated, and that is necessary It is absolutely necessary for a church body, a group, especially a church body or group that owns property. It is necessary to register as a limited liability corporation, whatever corporation it is. We are registered with the state of Missouri as a corporation, which means that we have officers, we have treasurer, we have accountability, we have responsibility. We have the right under the name of Bethel Church to own property and to do with that property what we see fit. It's a legal protection. We do not need, nor do we have any desire to be, a 501c3 church. You don't need it. You don't need it. Churches don't pay taxes in this country, period. I don't know why some churches are 501c3. Now, I will tell you this. If I was looking for a church, I would not walk through the front door and immediately ask the head deacon, "Are you 501c3? You are? I'm out of here." I wouldn't. That would not be the first question out of my mind. I would sit and listen to see if I could hear thee and saith and thus and thou and hath. That's what I would be listening for. And if I heard that, I would say, you know what? I think we give it a try here. The idea that some people have about this, and I have a little bit of knowledge on this. The idea that some people have is that if a church is 501c3, then they are constantly monitored by the IRS, and they can't say certain things, or they'll get in trouble. They'll have their tax exempt status revoked, and they'll have, so they work for the government. It may be true in some cases. It may be true in some cases. But that is not the first thing that I would look for. But that's some of you, that's 501c3, not going there. Okay. And I would just tell you, as churches, from what I know, you don't need it. You don't need the 501c3 exempt status to be a church and to have the government not tax your tithes and offerings that come in. The government is not supposed to touch them to begin with. They're not supposed to touch it. It doesn't belong to them. Churches, by law, in this country, are not taxable entities. All right? But I don't know. This guy, I guess this guy thinks I'm part of the cover-up because I won't talk about it. That must mean that I'm part of the cover-up. I'm actually on the government payroll. I just don't want anybody to know about it. And if you're going to think that, you know, you're welcome to think whatever you want to think. All right? And I'm still asking the question, what is it about churches right now that you think I'm not talking about? Because I've had big mouthfuls of things to say about churches that are not right according to the Word of God. Okay? And even things about myself that are not right according to the Word of God. Now, I can tell you that takes a lot of nerve. Not to talk about somebody else's church, but to talk about your own. Talk about you personally, me, the pastor of Bethel, and how things every now and then with me are not in line with the Word of God. It takes a lot of nerve because I'm admitting to you people that I fail from time to time. How I talk, how I think, how I see things, how I hear, how I do. I fail. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God bringing me to repentance and bringing sorrow on me, and He has different ways of doing it, and a lot of times, I mean, if it falls on me, that's one thing, but when I see the devil all over somebody that I care about, that hurts. That hurts me greatly. And I'll go get with the Lord and I'll say, God, stop it. Make it stop. Don't put my sins on them. God, get it off. Stop it. I'm sorry. You can chase me all you want to. Don't let the devil touch my family. Don't let the devil touch my church. I take it personally. And God knows that. I mean, God knows how to get a hold of my cause. I'm positive. Emails. Did he send one? I don't see any. Debbie says, when seeing the preacher, quote unquote, talking about the banana, I thought of a childhood song we sang about our teacher. It was, I'm a chickadee, chickadee, the banana, and I'm here to say, get rid of your teacher, preacher, the easy way. Peel a banana and put it on the floor and watch your teacher go and line up the door. I was about to peel a banana at the time I saw the video and tried it the monkey's way and it worked. This guy should be in the kitchen. He sounded like somebody who was at a mall or a fair or in Sam's Club doing a demonstration of this amazing new banana peeler. Wanting you to buy, and if you bought one, we'd give you three for the price of one, and it's only like $39.95 for this one. That's what he sounded like to me. Anyway, let's see. Tom from Bristol. Pastor Mike, I think I will stick to the old ways like peeling a banana and the KJV. Rabbi Mark Biltz is pushing the Blood Moon Stupidity, and you can buy the book for only $14.95 with $5 shipping and handling, which in England I found is post and packing. Love Sunday night service on Save. God bless you, Tom. Appreciate that, Tom. David says, I love you. Thank you for helping me in my walk with Jesus. You tell God thank you for that, all right? Dave, Hoggy, having fun now. Met Israel from Israel, Matt from New Jersey, a lady from Peru, a family from Ecuador, a Chinese group, a Chinese lady, a couple of French people, a marathoner from California, and a few others. It is so cool to have tracks and John and Romans in so many languages. Enjoyed the seventh part of the series. We'll be praying for American, for the American SEAL video. Dave Bradley, woo! All right. You keep them in your prayers. They're passing out tracks, and we love them so much. You know what? I don't hear my, it's like 8 minutes after two, and I don't hear my music. Why don't I hear my music? Let's see, what can I do here? Let's do this. I still don't hear it. Maybe you heard it. Ah, there. That's what the problem was. I couldn't hear it, I had it turned off. I'll just keep going. No, I gotta go. I gotta get out of here. I love you guys. We'll see you later. Alligator, after a while, crocodile.